You have a seat. Thanks so much, Chloe. Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit so that we might consider these amazing promises and grow in our discipleship today. Amen. Well, we've been in a massive storm in our city, and trees have blown down and furniture has gone across the gardens of our city. And, you know, they show that that storm just reminds us how we need to be rooted, or how trees need to be rooted. And it's the same with Christians. We must abide in the vine. And this passage is all about vineyards. And I lived in France for 10 years and got to know, I actually had a friend who owned a vineyard and used to go down to Nîmes, to this amazing place. And I remember asking the viticulteur what the secret of a vineyard was, and how to grow grapes and so on. And he replied, "Ah, monsieur le pasteur, il faut l'aimer. Aimer la terre, aimer la vigne, protéger," and so on. So that's my message tonight. No. You got that. So he said, the secret of a vineyard, you've got to love it. Love the earth. Love the vine, prune, protect. Much easier to keep disease away than cure it once it's in the vine. So that's what tonight is about. Let's put a couple of slides up to begin with. I'm talking about the secret of abiding. Finding the secret of abiding, John 15. I'm the true vine. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Already you're clean. Abide in me. That's the ESV. Abide, remain, stay, dwell. These are the words that translate the Greek, which talks about abiding. Here's a vineyard that I've just been talking about. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing when these places are fruitful. They bring much joy. So here's the text. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. Well, a young vine is not allowed to bear fruit for the first 3 years and is cut back drastically to develop and conserve its life and energy. We've got someone in the room who also has an interest in a vineyard, I think. Anna and Mark, is that right? Yeah, so go and ask them about this, or please don't interrupt me if I get it wrong there. I'll come back to the pruning later. First, just want to say over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as a vine or the vineyard of God. So that is a picture of the church, if you like, or Israel. In Isaiah 5, famously, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and her people are her pleasant planting, and he looked for fruit but found wild grapes. What am I going to do with my vineyard? That's Isaiah 5. Jeremiah 2, yet I planted you a choice vine. That's his message to Israel through Jeremiah. Ezekiel 15 likens Israel to a vine, as does Ezekiel 19. Israel is a luxuriant vine, says Hosea in Hosea 10. You did bring a vine out of Egypt, sings the psalmist, thinking of God's deliverance, as if the people brought out of Egypt a special vine with them, or they were a vine coming out. And on the Holy of Holies, on the temple, the holy place, was the great golden vine that grew up it, which is a kind of glory of the temple later. So when Jesus begins to talk about the vine, people are listening, and it's got lots of resonances. It's a curious fact, the symbol of the vine is never used in the Old Testament, apart from the idea of degeneration. The point of Isaiah's picture is that the vineyard has run wild. And Jeremiah complains the nation has turned into a wild vine that's useless. Now, Jesus calls himself the true vine. And the word alethinos, which means true or real or genuine, this is as if he says, you think you belong to a nation and you're part of it and you're fruitful, Israel, you're a branch, but this is a degenerate vine, as your prophet saw, I'm the true vine. Or maybe he's suggesting and praying into the future of the church and saying, you know, you think that you're part of church and so on, but unless you're joined to me, you will be, as it were, you can't bear fruit. And so the first point I'm wanting to make is we must know the secret of abiding. And then we'll come on to pruning later. We can lose the PowerPoint for a minute. So we've got to find that. If not, we're dead or dying. And we'll be cut off. And what does that mean, really? How can we be joined to Christ? And I want to give two or three illustrations, really. The first is of relationship, an analogy. Suppose a person is in a lot of trouble, weak, fallen into temptation, fallen into addiction, has made a complete mess of things, and is on the way down to terrible loss and chaos. And suppose that person has a friend who is kind and true and careful and who rescues him even from the street, let's say. And the one who is rescued, certainly to begin with, will need to keep connection with the rescuer, with the friends. And if he loses contact, the chances are the weakness, the chaos will overcome that person, the old temptations will come back and they'll fall. And often, really, salvation is based or relies on connection. In the recovery movements, this is what a mentor will do and what daily meetings will do for someone who is coming out of the chaos of addiction. And following the friend's advice, leading, being, as it were, trained and meek and so on. Abiding, as it were. William Barclay, an old commentator, comments on this passage and tells the story of a chap called Robertson in Brighton, who's a great preacher. And there was a person who had a little shop, he said, this is years ago. And in the back room, he kept a photograph of this great preacher, Robertson. And every time in the shop, he was about to go into some deceit, shady practice, or cut someone's cloth too short, or whatever, he would go into the back room, look at the picture, and come back to, you know, godly living. So that's why lots of people got photographs of Simon Ponsonby in their home and so on, just to stay on the straight and narrow. But anyway, abiding in Christ goes, I recommend it. Abiding in Christ goes a lot deeper than that, of course. The secret of life of Jesus was his contact with the Father. He said he could do nothing except he sees the Father doing. So Christ is abiding in the Trinity, if you like. And in the same way, we are called to do the same thing. And we need to take steps somehow. And I'll just give a couple of illustrations, really, that sometimes I give on this platform. You know, we need, I've often said, to be filled. with God. So this is Christ in us, if you like, overflowing. That's what we need. But really, this passage is more about us abiding in God, if you see what I mean. That makes sense? Without which you can do nothing. Another illustration I sometimes give is of the glove, you know. I'm feeling like a conjurer here. And this one. But you know what I mean. I can talk to this glove and say, be fruitful and get to work and come on. And it's not going to get very far. How can it be fruitful? Answer, if something comes and fills or abides there, so there can be. And we're just like that, really, completely useless, incapable of life and fruit, unless there is the life of God within us. That's the call of the Christian life, the great privilege of the Christian life. And we might say, yes, but how? So the thing that we've often taught in our church, apart from coming to Christ, which is essential in the first place, and asking him to come and inhabit every room in our life, is then to have a daily rule of life. And I was talking about this morning. We can just have a little hint of what happened in this room this morning. We're on the recording, if we've got that ready. So, as we said, press play as soon as you've got it and show us a picture. How many people were here this morning at 7 o'clock? Go back to the beginning if you can.
This is BBC Radio 4, and now it's time for Sunday Worship, which comes live from St Albans Church in Oxford. The reflection will be given by Canon Charlie Cleverly, and the service is led by Kelly Tickler.
Here's a picture of it.
Good morning and welcome. From where I'm standing, I can see the Saxon cross at the east end of this ancient church, reminding us that this has been a place of worship for over 1,000 years. Since arriving in Oxford in 2002, we have seen numerous people find both faith and a home in this diverse church that we call a house of prayer for all nations and home at the heart of Oxford. We begin by singing a hymn by Oxford poet and missionary to India, Reginald Heber. Holy, holy, holy.
Okay. That'll do. Amazing, really. It's easy to find online. I recommend having a listen. And it made me think it's a good idea to plant an 8 o'clock in the morning service, really, because lots of people obviously like that. But what we were talking about all through that for the nation is this idea of finding a rule of life to keep us safe, to keep us abiding in God. So we have been teaching that. I have tonight about 100 copies of the Aldates Handbook on the Rule of Life that we've produced. Stick a hand up if you have not had one of these. Yeah, 100, lots of people over there. This is for you, okay? They're free, you can have one. And we recommend morning, noon, and night prayer to abide in God. It's not rocket science, really, but in the morning we recommend Lectio Divina. Yeah, you can stick the slides up. That's great. Do it. Lectio Divina is reading a passage, meditating on that passage, chewing it, praying it, and then contemplating the beauty of God. And this passage talks about, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. So in Lectio Divina, you've got reading and meditating, that's abiding and having his words abide in us, and then asking, praying out of what he has said to us. It's like a child saying to their father, "Father, Daddy, you said you would." So this is a way of abiding. And at the radio service, we were talking about that in the morning, in the noontime, kind of prayer of contemplation. Teresa of Avila talks about this amazing gift, really, of the prayer of recollection, where you slow down, turn off your phone in the middle of the day, go outside, and then the prayer of quiet. It's a sort of listening stillness. Silence is almost unheard of as a gift today, and yet it's very healing. You know, and then, so recollection, quiet, and then union and communion in the middle of the day, abiding in God. So Henry Nouwen, the Dutch writer and helpful teacher, says this: if there's any focus the Christian leader of the future will need, it's the discipline of dwelling in the presence of the one who keeps on asking us, "Do you love me?" The discipline of dwelling in the presence of the one who keeps on asking, "Do you love me?" And the discipline of contemplative prayer. So that would be a sort of midday rule, morning, what we're trying to do. Old practices for abiding in Christ had 8 times of prayer, and we've tried as a church to reduce it to 3, morning, noon, and night. And at night, we, so this is what I've just been talking about, prayer of recollection and so on, prayer of quiet, union and communion, seeing God. And at night, we recommend the examen. It's an Ignatian practice. Many of you know all about this, but I'm just wanting, as I've got the privilege of preaching on abiding in God, to just sow this in case you're not using these very powerful things. I've been coming back to these 2 questions this last month, particularly as I've been preparing to speak on the radio to hundreds of people and asking myself, do I do this? So every night I'll ask, or some point during the day, I'll say, where did I meet Christ yesterday? And then where did I miss him? And if you do that every day for 30 days and journal the answer, you'll find it schools you and trains you in abiding. Because often we meet Christ in encounters with people during the day where we're present to people, where we're not too self-preoccupied or stressed about our own agenda, to stop and listen to people, and especially the poor. Mother Teresa said, we're not social workers, we are contemplatives at the heart of the city. In so much as you've done this to the least of these, you have ministered to me, Jesus said. So you meet Christ when you're present to people, obviously, but and also we meet him when we stop and seek his face and have times of, you know, just walking to the bus or walking wherever you are and being like Enoch and walking with God. Enoch walked with God. He was remembered and famous throughout history. We still think of him. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. And he's remembered at different places in the Bible. He wasn't an architect. He wasn't a great genius student. He wasn't a doctor. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a king. He wasn't, it seems, anything. He was famous because he abode in God. He walked with God. And may that be your kind of accolade, but how do we get there? So, and then where did I miss him? What were the times when I just, oh, you know, I lost it, as it were. And so these are kind of old, ancient practices that can just help us to school ourselves to abide in God. Are we getting on to pruning? Yes. So that's the first thing, is you and I must find the secret of abiding. The second thing is that the St. Aldate's rule of life is to help us to abide. Please use it, as the referee says in the rugby game. Use it. Well, I know that illustration is lost on 90% of you, but there's one person over there who understands that. So that's the second thing. But just coming into land, this question of pruning. You know, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. The cleansing is to do with obeying the word. Dan is going to preach next week, I think, on the next verses, which say, if you obey my commands, you'll bear much fruit. So reading has to do with doing, but tonight we're talking about abiding. And so you can't help but be pruned, it seems. And I just want to talk a little bit about that. God cleanses us by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus then says there will be deeper purification. Anything that's fruitful will be pruned so that it bears more fruit. And anyone who's got a garden knows that. What is pruning? Well, accidents maybe, sickness, failures, the loss of a job could be. Various unexpected events can hurt or wound life in us. And what happens if that happens? I'm speaking into sadness or just checks and disappointments or tragedy or other things, loss of job or salary or whatever it might be. And when those things happen, we feel empty. Life is not flowing through us. We might lose our enthusiasm. We can be wounded in our energies. And like the wounded, you know, my dear brother-in-law, I went to see on Monday, who's lost his wife in a terrible accident, car accident, last on October the 28th. And we went to see this man who was also in a chaotic and traumatic accident, and he's wounded and waiting, and he's completely pruned. And it's a mystery, really. And we feel, Anitra and I feel, pruned of our closest friend, really. Fukla, my closest female friend who died. And it's, as I say, mysterious. And we are wounded and waiting. It's like being in the winter. You know, before the pruning, perhaps one is taken up with all sorts of activities and rush and press and even good things. You can be like the people in the parable who were invited to the wedding feast but didn't turn up, as they got stuff to do. And pruning often invites us through emptiness into a cry to God and to be joined to him. And so if you're going through that, or if at some point you go through that, read this passage and wait and look to God. And all sorts of pruning happens as you grow older. If you ever get married, you renounce every other romantic relationship you might possibly experience. You are pruned, thank God, to bear fruit. And the important thing is not to wait till you get old or to wait till your death where there's a big pruning, but to accept loss, grief, and all the pruning so that we can abide in God. If you abide in me, says Jesus, ask whatever, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, this is abiding and asking, which also in our church we teach. You know, that's what we do at our hungry meetings. We want to worship, if you like, and pray. And pray and ask and worship. And we'll have our worship team will stay on the stage for 2 hours helping us to abide, and the pastors will be down here helping us to ask. Abide in me, ask whatever you wish. Now, that's a very challenging verse. What does it mean? Jesus asked for the cup to be taken away from him in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't. Paul asked for the thorn to be removed from him, and it wasn't. So you have to match scripture with other scripture, and clearly this also means if you ask according to the will of God, whatever you ask will be done for you. So I've been talking about this, finding the secret of abiding. And the passage goes on to talk about love and being the beloved and God making his home in us and experiencing joy. And so we'll hear about more about that next week. But tonight I'm talking about finding the secret of abiding and being reasonably practical, hopefully. And I want to ask, you know, in closing, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And what is that? That is the fruit of answered prayer. And this is why in journaling, sometimes it's quite good to write down prayers so that you then see if there are ever any answers. Because the destiny of Christians is to see the fruit of answered prayer. It was said that the Queen of Scotland feared the prayers of John Knox and tried all she could to stop him praying. And I dare say the enemy fears the prayers of some. How about you? Are you a person who asks and abides? Are you a person who's seeing that fruit of answered prayer? Am I? Because very often when we're pruned, we just shut up. You know, we're dumb and we just think, oh. But somehow, the Lord comes down into our world in the incarnation in order to be joined to you, and so that you can abide in him and he can abide in you, and you can walk with him in Oxford. You can walk with Christ, and we can be a church who, through this rule of life or other skills. I mean, if you don't like the rule of life, then find something else, but find something that helps you abide in God. Amen? Amen. May he help us in these things. Let's stand. Let's get back into work.